Beloved, we're going to have a more meditative sort of Lord's Day, in the preaching today at least, because this is the nature of Psalm 39, including verse 12, which is the subject of both our sermons. In verse 3 we read that David is musing or meditating. He's reflecting on life, his life, and especially God's dealings with him. It's in this context that he makes the resolution of verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. The tone of this psalm is somber or sober, because the psalmist is reflecting. And his reflection includes a certain amount of anguish and sorrow. For this psalm, Psalm 39, is both a penitential psalm, including the confession of sin before God, and a wisdom psalm, which looks at the vanity of appearances and the reality of life and God. Perhaps I could even issue something of a warning. If, and I hope that this isn't the case with any of us, but if your life is shallow, a shallow spiritual life, if you don't think about things, especially your existence in relation to the one great fact of God, you may not understand today's sermons. You may not, as we often say, get much out of them. Not because these sermons are going to be hard, because they're not, but because what I'm going to speak on today may seem foreign or strange to your experience, so that you struggle to share and identify with the psalmist in Psalm 39. Let me explain. In this psalm, David is distressed with sorrows and troubles, especially because of God's chastisement of him on account of his sins, in verses 10 and 11. Because of this, there's a spirit of complaint in his heart. He's uncomfortable, unhappy with God's dealings with him, and he's thinking about life. Why is life so short? Why is life so vain? Why is life so full of sorrows? And then David realizes that it would be wrong to speak of such things before the ungodly. If he talked about what was really on his heart, they would mock him. Here's this man after God's own heart. And look what he's saying. He's unhappy with the way God's dealing with him and things in his life. They would seize upon David's words. They would use them to blaspheme God. And so David resolves, even though this is what he's deeply concerned about in his heart, that he's going to say nothing about these things in their presence, because they would take them the wrong way and use it against him and against Jehovah. Thus verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. In fact, David is so distressed that he doesn't trust himself to speak even about good and safer subjects in their presence. Because even then, maybe the inward turmoil and disquiet and anguish of his heart would reveal itself before them. So he says, verse 2, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. This holding in could only last so long. And then the dam burst. The pent-up heat of his inward thoughts must have vent. Verse 3. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. then speak I with my tongue. And so in the succeeding verses, David pours out his complaint and prayers to God. This is where our text comes in the midst of David's reflections and anguish. Something dawns upon him with heightened consciousness and awareness. Verse 12, I am a sojourner with God. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. This is our text this morning and evening, considered in the light of the whole psalm, and especially this morning, the central part and heart of the text, I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner. Let's consider then a sojourner with thee, the meaning of it and the consciousness of it. A sojourner with thee, the meaning and the consciousness. A stranger or a sojourner means essentially the same thing. There's slight shades of emphasis, but for now we'll let that pass. The text even points to the fact that these words mean essentially the same thing. I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner. And you'll see in our authorized version the word and is in italics, meaning that there is no corresponding Hebrew for and. So the text would literally read, I am a stranger with thee, comma, that is namely a sojourner. A stranger, a sojourner, they're the same thing. A stranger or a sojourner, and some of you will be able to identify with this because Northern Ireland isn't your place of birth. A stranger or a sojourner is one very obviously from a foreign land. His place of birth and upbringing is different from his place of residence. He's called an alien, not now from outer space, but an alien in terms of a different country. A foreigner. A Japanese in Moscow. A Zambian in Mexico. A German in Buenos Aires. Or us, when we're on holiday in Spain or Greece or wherever. And this is the way God's people are. You are. A stranger or a sojourner or a foreigner in this world. And we are such because we were born from above. The new birth constitutes every Christian a stranger and a pilgrim. And so heaven, the place of our birth, because we're born from above. And thus the new heavens and the new earth is our home. That's where we're going to live forever. And so as one from a foreign land, a stranger is without the rights of a citizen. In our context, a foreigner can't, or at least usually can't, do such things as vote, or at least vote in this country. He can't occupy various civil positions. You can't be a foreigner and a member of parliament, let's say. Certain jobs may be closed to foreigners, and so on. So it is that foreigners and strangers are lawfully discriminated against. There are certain things that foreigners can't do. And then also, often, foreigners are unlawfully treated as well. This is particularly sore or hard upon the stranger because they don't have blood relatives in that land and a network of friends. And so ordinarily, there's no one to stand up for them and defend them. And so it is with the child of God here. Because of who we are with our beliefs, certain positions and opportunities are closed to us. And so we are, to varying degrees, discriminated against. I'm not using discriminated against in the political term, but just put down or slighted or held back or belittled or marginalized in family or at school, in work, in society. Humanly speaking, the Christian has not so many people to stand up for him. Though God, our invisible and powerful helper, is ever near. Strangers and sojourners also have a different culture. Someone comes from a different country, he has a different idea of art or architecture, what makes a nice building or painting. Different idea of sports, different national sports, different interests, different language, different views of basic things like time and punctuality or food or cleanliness. Oftentimes too they have a different spirit or way of doing things, a different mentality, a different outlook. And the Christian outlook, the Christian worldview of life and work and the future and the creation and God and morality and death is different. It's strange to this world. For all of these reasons, there is always a certain amount of discomfort for the stranger. The stranger is never perfectly comfortable with his surroundings. He's always different, foreign. He doesn't fully belong. It's not his home. He's in a different country. This is the way it is with the biblical idea of strangers and pilgrims for Christians too. Now, of course, by God's will and providence, we are here. God wills us to be here, to live in this created world. We're familiar, especially with our country, familiar with our surroundings, and we enjoy God and His goodness in this world. But there's always sin in the world, and there's always the ungodly, and therefore there's always that rub, so that we remember that ultimately this life isn't our home. And it can't be. And that's the idea of the word sojourner. A sojourner is one who's passing through, not there permanently. He's in a foreign land because it's a business trip or a holiday or some other reason. But he's not there to put down roots, so to become a permanent resident. He's passing through. Jesus said this must be the attitude of all who follow him. Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves rather treasures in heaven, because where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. Striking thing about Psalm 39 verse 12 is it doesn't only say that we are strangers and sojourners. It says, I am a stranger with thee. Now this doesn't mean, this phrase with thee, doesn't mean that David and God are strangers. No, David is a stranger or sojourner in the midst of the ungodly world. So he's a stranger amidst the wicked, but he is in covenant fellowship with God. That's the idea. A stranger to the world, but with God. I am a stranger, with respect to them, with thee, O God. Because the word with here is intended as what we can call the covenant preposition. God is with David. God is by David's side. He's in front of him. He's behind him. He's always present, always there, as a friend and Lord, as a companion and sovereign, those two things together. Imminent, with us, friendship, but always with us as the great God of heaven and earth. And he's with us in the fellowship of the covenant of grace. So David's a friend with God and a stranger in the world. In this relationship, a friend with God, there David's rights are not limited or infringed. With God, he always receives justice. And justice for David means perfect righteousness in that God acquits him of every sin because of the death of Christ on his part. Friendship with God means you always get justice, fair and righteous dealings from the hand of Almighty, because that's God's nature and standard. He can't do anything else. And everything works for our good, therefore, though we foolishly don't always understand or see this. So on the one hand, then, we have a different culture from the ungodly, but we share and learn God's worldview, so we're not a stranger with him. We suffer discomfort in a world of sin, but we know the comfort of the gospel of God, a stranger in the world with God. We spend a little or a short time below as strangers, but eternity means we're with Christ in glory. Strangers in the world and with God. And the relationship between these two is important. We are strangers in the world because we have fellowship with God. Those who are with God are strangers in the world. They mustn't be anything else. They can't be anything else. And so if someone fellowships with the ungodly, he cannot enjoy fellowship with God, because then instead of the world being strange, God becomes the stranger. He becomes the foreigner who thinks differently, and then you can't get on with him. To him, the one who fraternizes with the ungodly, God's culture, God's worldview becomes alien. God becomes uncomfortable, even terrifying. This is why the ungodly do not willingly attend a true church, because there's too much God there, and they can't live with that. And they're against him, and it pricks their consciences. They're a stranger with God. They want to avoid God. And this is where the false and departing church comes in, so that people can have some sort of comfort of knowing God, but without the costs and suffering of following the crucified Christ. That's why the true church always results in, from defections, the false church. And that's why, too, the ungodly makes the world his home as much as he can. He clings on to it as permanent, because it's all he knows and it's all he's got. And once he loses it, he loses everything. And those who think that way must repent and become God's friends through Jesus Christ, because that's not the way to think or live. Because the Bible always confronts us with the either or, one or the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money, with the system of values for this life alone. You can't serve both. He who will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. So you're either a stranger to the world and different, or a stranger to God, one or the other. And the more someone grows in and enjoys this covenant friendship with God, the more he sees and the more he experiences his being a stranger and a sojourner in the world. Becomes more acutely aware of that, which in turn brings a certain pain and suffering. But experiencing the comfort of the covenant of grace that he's with God, he's able to bear up and make progress. He's able to confess with David in another psalm, "Thy loving kindness is better than life." Better to know God's loving kindness than to have all the other things without the knowledge of Christ. It's better because it lasts forever. It's better because it brings satisfaction, real satisfaction and joy, unlike the false promises of the world. Because the world can't even satisfy the ungodly, who can never be happy. Never mind satisfy the people of God who have the Holy Spirit within them. And they doubly will be unhappy. God's loving kindness is better than life because it brings no regret and no guilt, and it doesn't lead to everlasting fire. So what do we want? If you want friendship with the world, and thereby, though you don't want to admit it, enmity with God, or are you willing to make David's confession your own? I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner. And then suffer the cost for Christ's sake and be crowned. That's always the two options. Now all this might sound somewhat noble and great, and maybe noble with a slight sneer, this stranger pilgrim talk. Is it realistic, someone might ask, all this sort of talk? How can I and my family understand and realize this? And maybe this all sounds a bit abstract or perhaps even trite. So now we need to look at how the consciousness of being a stranger and sojourner with God arose in David's heart here in Psalm 39. Before I do that, I'd like to ask you a question. What things make you feel a stranger on earth? What experiences do you have in this world that makes you feel, I'm different? I can never be fully one with this system and worldview. It won't work. What sort of things do the scriptures mention as making clear the antithesis and distinction and opposition between the children of God and those who love darkness? One of those factors is undoubtedly persecution. When you're persecuted for Jesus Christ's sake and his word, then you see, I don't fit in here. And in fact, they won't actually let me fit in here. I'm a sojourner and I'm a pilgrim and they hate me. Sometimes too, we understand what it is to be a stranger and a pilgrim, especially when we see the things that the ungodly enjoy, especially some of the things that the ungodly enjoy, which are plainly wicked and sinful. And those things especially reveal the character and nature of the ungodly world, that they actually enjoy that which is just filth and rebellion and wickedness. They take pleasure in that. That's what they're interested in. And that repulses me. I don't want that lifestyle. I'm different. I'm a sojourner and a stranger here. Lot must have had that, as he saw, for instance, all the sodomy around him. I'm a sojourner here, but he wanted money. And so he compromised and he lost his family. Another thing that brings to our consciousness that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth is the Word of God itself. Not only just the Word of God when it deals with this subject, but the Word of God, because it comes from heaven, because it's holy. You read the Word of God, and as you get more into it and come to understand it and pray over it, you begin to see a wedge between those who follow Christ and who wish to please him and the world which is governed by selfishness and lust. Psalm 119, verse 19, we sang that earlier, makes this point too. I am a stranger in the earth, hide not thy commandments from me. And if you think about it, the one who feeds on God's word and keeps God's commandments, the obedience to God makes us seen as strangers and pilgrims. And then there's this one, the promise of a heavenly inheritance. That's especially the idea of strangers and pilgrims in the treatment of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Hebrews 11. Here we have no continuing city. We seek a city which is to come. We look for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Because of the promise is a better world. And that hope in the promise separated Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as strangers and pilgrims who were passing through and who therefore wouldn't get too close and wouldn't intermarry with the Canaanites. But now let's see what Psalm 39 says on this subject. Let's work through this psalm, beginning with the verse which immediately precedes our text. There we see that the first thing mentioned here that brings into David's consciousness that he's a stranger and a pilgrim is chastisement. Verses 10 and 11. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. David has sinned. We're not told what sin it is. For our purposes now, it doesn't matter. God comes to David as a loving father and afflicts him. Afflicts him to show him how evil what David has done is. And God needs to show David how evil it is because David hasn't listened. God has told David from the word, this is evil. And David did it anyway. And God said, if you won't see it, this is evil, now I'm going to chastise you and bring hardship and affliction into your life. And David feels that. It's like a stroke or a plague. It's as if God is buffeting him with his hand. Images from verse 10. David feels that. And he feels that not only as suffering, but suffering which points to his sin. So he doesn't just say, I'm remorseful because I've been caught, but what I have done is evil. And this affects David's whole view of himself. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. All the things that David thought that were good about himself, he begins to realize that he doesn't have any beauty of himself, that he's frail and corrupt and vain, like a moth coming and eating up an attractive piece of clothing. And that's the way David felt about himself. Vainly, he thought he was something. And then the moth came in and he saw he was nothing. And so David learned this. God does not like me sinning as the world does. That makes me different. I'm a sojourner. Because God chastises me, but he doesn't chastise them. They sin, and there's always a certain amount of guilt with sin, even for the ungodly. But they are not chastised. God doesn't make them wither. He doesn't cause them to see that they're like a garment that's been riddled with moth holes. God deals with them very differently than he deals with me with respect to sin. I am a stranger with God. I'm with God, and I'm different and separate and strange to the world. And anyone who is or has been chastened for their sins, sometimes very grievously, knows what David speaks of here. When I was corrected and chastised for my sin, all my beauty consumed away the way a moth destroys a cloth. Yeah. And that made me see that I'm different because the rest run on headlong in sin and they're never chastised. But sin's different for me because I belong to Christ. And those who sin like the world and are not chastised as saints are, they belong in the world. Because whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, the way a father does with a son whom he loves. And without chastening, Hebrews 12 says we're illegitimate children and bastards. And with chastening, we're strangers with God. And God wants to make us separate, holy, sojourners with Him. And then we should look at verses 4 through 6. David, as he is being chastised, begins to evaluate himself and his life in the world. And he sees, in this context, with God's chastening hand upon him especially, that life is short, and life is vain, and life is full of sorrow. It's short. Verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an hand breadth, not a cubit or a foot, a hand breadth, a much shorter unit of measurement, and mine age is as nothing before thee. And since there's this short period, then he's a sojourner. He's only here for a little while. Life is vain and full of sorrow, as David experiences it under God's chastening hand especially. In verse 5 he confesses, verily or truly, every man, every last one, at his best state is altogether vanity or vapor. That is, fallen man is constituted by his nature as empty and vain and useless because of his sin. David learns this as he's chastened for his sins. But the ungodly don't learn this. Surely every man walks in a vain show, verse 6. He's a shadow. And a shadow in the sense that it's not the reality, because the shadow is that which is cast by a real thing, whether a wall or a person, whatever. Every man, he's only an image, not the real thing. Surely they are disquieted in vain. They make an uproar for nothing. That's the world, all excited about all sorts of things. And really the whole thing, it's all a lot of nonsense about nothing. He heaps up riches. This is the ungodly. He wants to make as big a pile as he can. And this is what life's about for most people. And he doesn't even know who's going to gather them. He may have made a will, and it'll go to that person. But maybe that person doesn't last too long. Where's it all going to end up? What's he going to do with it? How's he going to spend it? Maybe he's going to waste it. He doesn't know. David says when he sees that, I'm a stranger with thee, because that's not the way I think. Sometimes sinfully I do think like that, but that's not really me. Not me. Not the new man in Christ. And so David comes to think about the wicked in general. And before the wicked, David says you need to be even careful about your conversation, especially if you're being distressed as one chastised and feeling God's hand. I said, I will take heed to my ways, verse 1, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. That antithesis is there. He knows that they don't and can't understand God's chastening of him for his sins. He can't understand his evaluation of life. If he said, you know, talk to him about the shortness of life and its vanity and how full of sorrow it is, they wouldn't know what he's talking about, and they think, well, he's supposed to believe in God. Doesn't that give him any hope? That just shows his religion's a complete waste of time, and it's a miserable reality, and we don't want that, and we're going to mock your God. Because he knows they're rebellious. They'd abuse his words. Psalm 36 verse 1 says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. In other words, David sees the ungodly. He just revels in sin, and his heart says, no, there's no fear of God in his eyes. There's that antithesis. I'm a stranger with thee and a sojourner. That's David's conclusion. And so we come to verses 7 through 9. And now, Lord, what wait I for? Certainly the world can't help, or the ungodly. What am I waiting for? My hope is in thee, and in thee alone. That's a stranger and a sojourner with God. The sole object of his hope is the covenant-keeping Jehovah. Verse 8. A prayer for forgiveness of sins. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. He goes to the cross. That's what reveals the people of God as strangers and pilgrims. Because everyone else covers up their sins, does not confess it before God as filth and pollution and guilt. I'm a stranger with thee. And then verse 9 talks about silence. This time, a different silence. I was dumb. I was mute. After he's asked for the forgiveness of sins, I opened not my mouth. Now he's opening not his mouth to complain before God, because thou didst it. You did it. You've forgiven my sins. You've given me peace in my heart. Thou didst it. I am a stranger and a pilgrim with thee, who sees these sins and is brought to rest. A meditative psalm. Wisdom. Amen.